We're going in our Bibles to Titus chapter 3, and if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. We would love to give you one. The Bible is the most precious earthly possession that we have. It is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God that God has given us to know Him, to study it. What a precious possession He's given it, that we might be saved through knowing the Bible and believing it, and then we would grow in our lives of godliness. Today we're in Titus chapter 3. And I've titled this message, He Saved Us. We're going to focus on verse 3 to verse 7. And we're going to see two major parts in this section. We're going to see what we were before salvation in Christ, which what a person still is if they've never trusted Christ. And then secondly, we're going to see what God has done for us in Christ, His marvelous, wonderful salvation. To set our text in its context, let's read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. Paul writes, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." Remember, the theme of the book of Titus is godliness, good deeds, how we live our lives based on what God has done for us in Christ. Paul began this letter in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, by saying that he is a bondservant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. That's the theme. How the believer's life is to be lived in line with the truth, with God's salvation. In chapter 1, we saw the need for godly leaders to be elders in the church. In chapter 2, Paul focused on godliness for different groups in the church. Older men, older women, younger men in Titus, and also slaves. What it means to be godly in the realm that God has placed an individual. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. He says we're to live this way, live godly lives, so end of verse 10 of chapter 2, that we might adorn, beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Our lives are to adorn the truth that God has saved us. The foundation of this in chapter 2 was verse 11 to 14, we're to live godly lives because of the grace of God. The grace of God that's appeared and brought salvation to all men. The grace of God that now teaches the believer to live a godly life in the now present age. And also we look for the blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." So chapter 2, individual righteousness of different groups based on the grace of God. Chapter 3 then kind of broadens out and talks about what it means to live a godly life in a lost world. And he broadens out to talk to every believer together. And we saw that last week in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Or to be subject to God-ordained governing authorities. We're also to be ready for every good deed, to not speak evil and blaspheme and malign anyone, but instead to be peaceable, not contentious, not always looking to fight, to be peaceable, to be gentle in showing every consideration or every courtesy for all men. Why are we to do this? Why are we to do the commands of verse 1 and 2? Verse 3 starts with the word for. He gives explanation, reason, foundation that we are to live godly lives. He explains that we are to have every consideration for all men because he reminds us now of what we were in verse 3 and in verse 4 to 7, what God has done for us. And this is a marvelous section of doctrine, especially verse 4 to 7. We see the great salvation of God. It's kind of like a diamond. We have a diamond that's beautiful and precious, but as you turn a diamond in your hand, you have a different hue and a different beauty from every angle. As he works through in verse 4 to 7, God's great salvation, we'll see different hues and beauties of God's salvation, a marvelous section of truth. But as we work through this, please do not forget, but this section of doctrine, this section of truth, it's in the context of godly living. We are to live godly lives because and based on what God has done for us in Christ. So let's make sure we don't lose the forest for the trees. We don't get so caught up, if I can say it this way, in the doctrine that we forget this doctrine is given as the foundation for godly living practically day by day. All right, verse 3, he starts out talking about what we were before salvation in Christ. And it's not a flattering picture. In fact, it's a very ugly picture of what we were before salvation. Verse 3 says, "For we also once were." In the "we" there, it's emphatic by position. Paul says, this is all of us, not just you Cretans. We saw in chapter 1 that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. He's not just saying, this is you Cretans. This is we. Paul includes himself here. This is what every person was before they were saved. And if a person is not yet saved, this is what they still are. We were. And he gives a sevenfold description of life before Christ. He starts out in verse 3 by saying, we also once were foolish. We did not have spiritual understanding. Now, maybe we were smart. Maybe I could do brain surgery or a rocket scientist. And maybe I was a smart man. But spiritually, we are foolish. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're born fools, spiritually. That verse then says the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. Romans chapter 1, just listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It talks about God's revelation in creation. And verse 21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's true of us all. We're foolish in our sin. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were foolish before Christ, without spiritual understanding and incapable of understanding God's wisdom in Christ on our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, the natural man, that's a man apart from the Spirit, the unsaved individual, does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Before salvation in Christ, we both do not and cannot understand God's wisdom. But praise the Lord, He allows those who are foolish to receive His wisdom. And the way that a spiritually foolish person becomes wise is by receiving God's foolishness. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, Christ crucified, is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message that God became a man, was crucified so sinners could be saved, to the unregenerate man, that just seems like stupidity, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jump down to verse 21. He explains, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, no one can think their way to God. No one can reason their way to God. No one can be wise enough to reach up and have a relationship with God. Verse 21 continues, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel is God's wisdom, but here he calls it God's foolishness. Because in the world, it looks like a foolish message. That God became a man so he could suffer and die to give his enemies a free gift of salvation. That does not make sense apart from the Spirit of God. It's foolishness. But those who believe, it's the power of God. The message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, indeed, Jews asked for signs, Greeks searched for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But those who receive, if I can say it this way, as Paul says it, the foolishness of God in the cross of Christ, they become wise unto God. They receive God's salvation. Go back to Titus chapter 3. Before someone's saved, they're a fool, spiritually foolish. Not flattering, that's what God says about us. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, he says that men's hearts are full of evil, we'll see that later in a minute in Titus, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. And afterwards they go to the dead. The picture God paints of us before Christ is spiritually foolish, and in that verse in Ecclesiastes, insane. The second description in Titus chapter 3 is disobedient. Foolish and disobedient. Disobeying the Lord and the authorities God has placed in our lives. This word disobedient is used in chapter 1, verse 16, of the false teachers who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They're detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion. It's disobedience. It's not just a little mess up here and there. It's disobedience. And we disobey God, and therefore we disobey the authorities God puts in our lives. In Romans chapter 1, he gives a description similar to this of the condition of man apart from Christ. And he includes in a list of what we'd call really bad sins. Immorality, idolatry. He includes in that list disobedient to parents. We are disobedient to God and the authorities in our lives. The third description in verse 3, is deceived. Deceived. The Greek word here is planao. We bring it over in English with the word planet. You look up in the night sky and all the stars follow a pattern, and the planets, then they're the wandering ones that go on different courses. The idea of this word is one who is led astray by a false guide. We were deceived by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. We were deceived. You know, the flesh is our sin nature, basically, those sinful inclinations that we're born with since Adam. In our hearts, our flesh leads us astray. The world says, follow your heart. God says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of man. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, the fool trusts in his own heart. And we're told today to follow our heart. The heart is an unreliable guide. Jeremiah 17, God says, the heart of man is desperately sick. Only God understands the depths of the depravity of the human heart. We're led astray by our own hearts. We're also led astray by others in the world, by the sinful lust in the world. John says in 1 John, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And these things lead us astray. And also, not just sinful desires, but false religion. Paul includes himself here. You know, before Paul was saved in Christ, he was a very religious man, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was religious. But false religion doesn't guide us to the Lord. It deceives us and guides us away from the Lord. We are deceived, even if it's in a religious deception. And also the devil is the ultimate deceiver. Revelation chapter 12 says that the devil deceives the whole world. We were deceived. People say, no, I wasn't. God says we were. God says we were deceived. Fourth description given in these verses, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. People don't like to hear this, that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, led astray, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. God tells us that every person is a slave. We're either a slave to sin and to the devil, or a slave to God. We want to think, we're free. I'm not a slave, I'm a free man. God says, every one of us was a slave to our sin. Like what one writer says about being a slave to sin. He said, once a person gives himself over to sinful lust and pleasures, the tentacle of sin tighten. The tentacles of sin, they tighten, enslave us, and just squeeze tighter and tighter and tighter. We were enslaved, verse 3, to various lusts and pleasures. We weren't all enslaved to the exact same sins, but all of us were enslaved to various different kinds of sinful pleasures and sinful lusts. The Bible paints a dark picture of man apart from Christ. We often don't like to hear it. We put our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. But God says we are enslaved. I've referred to this survey a number of times in the last few months. Let me refer to it again. It's a survey done a few months ago of the state of theology. And one of the questions on this survey is agree or disagree. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good at heart. I know that's accepted in the world. Do you know 53% of self-professed evangelicals agree with that statement? We shouldn't. The Bible says we are enslaved to sin. The Bible says, according to Ecclesiastes, that our hearts were full of evil and insanity. Jeremiah says our hearts are desperately sick. Romans 3 tells us, now listen, Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. And when we say, God, you've seen me? God says, in his standard, yeah, maybe if I measure myself against my neighbors, I can always find that bad apple on the block. But against God, there's none righteous, there's none who do good. Not even one. We were enslaved, and we're helpless and hopeless on our own. But look back at chapter 2, verse 14. We saw this 2 weeks ago, that in Christ, we just read it a minute ago, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us, to set us free by the payment of a price. We were slaves. Those who trust Christ have been set free. Let's see the fifth description. Spending our lives in malice and envy. Because we were enslaved, we spent our time and lived our lives in malice and envy. Malice, ugly word. It means badness of quality, evilness, wickedness, or depravity. We say, no, I wasn't that. Well, God says I was. Am I going to believe what God says about me or what I feel about myself? Enslaved to malice and envy, another ugly word, ugly selfishness, sinful attitude that feels resentment, displeasure, and pain when someone else succeeds or is blessed. It's selfishness that says, if I can't have it, then no one can have it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 tells us that envy is rottenness in the bones. It just destroys. Envy destroys from the inside. You know, it's so foolish. You know what envy does? It turns someone else's blessing into my pain. How foolish are we in our sin? But we are spending our lives in malice and envy. Cain killed his brother. out of envy. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery out of envy. Saul persecuted David out of envy. The religious leaders killed Christ out of envy. And Paul's saying, this is what we were. Romans chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, giving a description, a universal description of man in our sin apart from Christ, says, destruction is in our path and misery. Causing misery to others and to ourselves. Spending our lives in malice and envy. The next two, hateful and hating one another. These two go together. Hateful is probably being hated. We make ourselves odious to others by our sin. And we're actively hating others. You know, there's no peace for the wicked. No peace with God and no peace amongst ourselves. In our sin, we hate one another and are hated by others. Remember the context of this verse? It starts with the word for. See that, verse 3? For. He's reminding these believers at Crete what they were. Why is he doing this? Because it's all too easy for the believer in Jesus Christ to forget what they were. We've been a believer for some time, maybe 20 years, maybe 40 years, maybe 5 years, you know. We start thinking, I wasn't like that. Paul's reminding them, remember what you were. Never forget what you were before Christ. Turn back to Luke 18, if you would. Luke 18. We must never become self-righteous in our own hearts and minds. Back to Luke 18. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, we see the account, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus is telling this parable in verse 9 to some who are trusting in themselves that they are righteous and view others with contempt. That's what happens. We think, I'm not like this person. We can become self-righteous and look down at others. Two men, verse 10, went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the most religious man in the world. The other a tax collector, a sellout, a traitor to the Romans. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I don't doubt that some of these things are true on the outside, that he wasn't an adulterer on the outside, swindler on the outside. But God, remember, doesn't just look on the outside. He looks at the heart and mind. He says, what do I do? Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all I get. Look at me. Look at all I've done. Lord, thank you. Oh, thank you. The other man, though, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Recognize his condition and cries out for mercy. Lord, be propitiated to me, a sinner. What's the point? Verse 14, Christ says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Go back to Titus chapter 3. The believer at some point has come to understand that they are a sinner, that they need God's mercy in Christ. They've called out for mercy, turning to God, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Every believer has done that at some point. But you know what can happen over time? God saves us, he forgives us, and he starts to make us new. We start to forget just what a rotten, dirty sinner I was. Yeah, maybe not in the gutter, but in my heart. So Paul is telling him in Titus 3, do not forget. Do not forget what you were. You know that old statement? Save for the grace of God, there go I. And that's true of every lost sinner. Save for God's grace, that's me. So Paul reminds him what they were. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there, right? That's the bad news. That's the ugly side. We must not forget. But verse 4 to 7, talk about what God has done for us in Christ. God's great and marvelous salvation. And I've broken it down into four parts of this salvation, so to speak. The source, the basis, the means, and the purpose. He says in verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior. This is what we were. But then God stepped in. I want to note four words, and we'll start to work through verse 4. But note the word kindness in verse 4. When the kindness of God and His love for mankind. Jump down to verse 6. Verse 7. I'm missing a verse. Verse 5, I'm sorry. So we have kindness, love. Now verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. His kindness, His love, His mercy. Then verse 7, so that being justified by His grace. These four words that are piled up, His kindness, His love, His mercy, His grace. This is the source and the foundation of our salvation. It's not who we are, it's who God is. When His kindness, the word kindness means His goodness, God's generosity towards sinners. The kindness of God, our Savior, is one of the key words in the book of Titus. Used 6 times, 3 times of God the Father, 3 times of God the Son. The kindness of God, our Savior, His love for mankind. The word love for mankind, we bring it over in English with philanthropy, something kind of like that, which is literally just phileo and anthropos put together. Love for mankind. Today we use it in the sense of doing good deeds for men. But here it's God's love for men. And God's love for men is not based on who the men are. God's love for men is based on who He is. Remember Romans 5? That God demonstrates His own love toward us in what? While I was a pretty good person, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 tells us, this is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. His love appeared. We saw this word appeared back in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. Referring to Christ's person and His work. God showed His love by Christ coming to this earth to die for wretched sinners. Verse 5 then, He says, He saved us. The actual order in the Greek, that's not till a little bit later. The actual order is in verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but through His mercy, He saved us. Again, piling up the idea, it's all of God's mercy and God's grace. But He says, not by works of righteousness. Remember, good works is the key idea in the book of Titus. We're to be zealous for good deeds. But here we're told, we're not saved by deeds. And even deeds of righteousness. The idea is, the best things we can do, we're not saved by those. You know Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us? God tells the nation of Israel and tells us, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in my sight. We think, you know, people often think, you know, salvation is going to be like scales, you know. You put the bad deeds over here and the good deeds over here, and if they weigh out, it'll be okay. The problem with that is all the things we think we do in righteousness, they're filthy garments in God's sight. You take all of those and you pile them on the bad side. And Romans, again, I quoted it earlier, says we have no good deeds on our own. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who do good. Not by works. Could God be any clearer? If I've lost you, please come back for a minute. Could God be any clearer? He saved us not on the basis of deeds. But you know what? There's still millions and probably billions of people in the world. You ask them, what's your hope of heaven? If you were to die today and God asked you why you should get into heaven, what would you say? The answer I get the most to that question? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I think my good deeds would outweigh my bad deeds. Or I'm religious. I go to church. Could God be any clearer? Not on the basis of deeds. Look at a couple other verses to enforce this truth. Go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The Word of God is so clear, yet you know what we do? We stick our fingers in our ear and we say, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. We make ourselves fools. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Even the law given in the Old Testament, which is good and holy and righteous and just, no one can be saved by that. Turn over to Ephesians, right after Galatians. This classic verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, that none may boast. After Ephesians is Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, the most important thing in life is knowing Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Back in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds. Please listen. We are not and we cannot be saved by what we do. God couldn't be clearer. And yet, people, even religious people, maybe even people here this morning, think, you know what, I'm a good person. I can do enough. God says we can't. He's reminding the believer, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, but according to his mercy, God's pity, God's compassion to sinners. He saved us. That phrase, he saved us. That's the main verb in this sentence. I think I didn't mention it earlier. In the Greek, and I think most English translations too, verse 4 to verse 7 is one sentence. And one sentence with the main verb, the main point being, he saved us. He, God, saved us. The us of verse 3. And it's his work completely. It's not he saved us, you know, 50-50 or 99-100. He saved us. He's reminding believers here. We should live godly, not because we're saved by our deeds. We cannot be saved by our deeds, but because we have been saved, we're to live this way. Verse 5 continues, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is the means of God's salvation, explained to you. The washing of regeneration. Now, some people say they see the word washing, and they think every time they see washing or cleansing or water, they think baptism. See, we're saved through baptism. Where in the world do you see baptism in verse 5? The washing here is the washing of regeneration. Baptism has its place, but it's not how we're saved. The washing is a cleansing that comes from regeneration. You know, Isaiah told Israel in Isaiah 1, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. God offers washing, and here of regeneration, of being made new, being born again. This word regeneration is actually only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where it talks about the regeneration of the world in the coming kingdom of Christ. But this idea of being born again, it's used throughout Scripture. Remember Jesus in John 3? Take Nicodemus, that religious teacher in Israel. What's he tell Nicodemus? You must clean up your life, do the right rituals. What's he doing? You must be born again. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I'll just read it to you if you don't get there. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tell us that we have been born again, talking about the believer here, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. There's two things required for a person to be born again. Two things must be present. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. 1 Peter says we're born again by the Word of God. Jesus says, and you can read it this afternoon in John 3, it's through the Spirit of God. Back in Titus chapter 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing how? By the Holy Spirit. He is the active agent in our regeneration. The washing of regeneration and renewing. Similar ideas, regeneration, renewing, maybe slightly different ideas and overlapping terms. One, we're born again. One, we're made new to live now a new life. The washing of regeneration, renewing. When someone's saved, they're not only justified, we'll see that in the next verse, but they are made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. It's the Holy Spirit who works in the life of the believer. Jeremiah 13, verse 23 tells us, and asks a question, says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change its spots? And both of those answered, no, yeah, that's not something you can do. And he goes on to say, so you who are accustomed to do evil, you cannot do good. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. It's the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 continues, whom the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Note the Trinity in verse 6. All three persons of the Trinity involved. Whom, referring to the Spirit. He, referring to the Father here, poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. All three persons of the one triune God are at work in the salvation of the believer. How awesome that God, through Christ, pours out His Spirit. And I love the way it's put in verse 6, richly. God doesn't give the Spirit in half measure. He's poured out the Spirit richly in salvation. You can do a study on your own of this word of richly, the rich blessings of God. God's no stingy God. He pours out richly through Christ. As a side application, I reject anyone who tells me, you know what, you need a little bit more of the Spirit. I do not. God's given me and every believer the Spirit richly. Now, He needs more of me. We can talk about that. But I've received the Spirit richly. I don't need your supposed second blessings or your extra. I have all I need in Christ. And here I have the Spirit richly. He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Again, last use of the word Savior in the book of Titus. Again, six times God's called our Savior. God the Father three times, God the Son three times. He's the one who saves. Not us, He saves. Verse 7, we get to the purpose then. So that, being justified by His grace, we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The purpose is we would be made heirs. Before he gets to that, though, he says, so that being justified, having been justified by grace. The word justified means to be declared righteous. This is what we need in salvation. We need to be declared righteous. The Bible says we have no righteousness of our own. Again, we've talked about that this morning. We need God's righteousness. And He provides it through the death of Jesus Christ. In one who trusts in Jesus Christ alone, God declares them to be righteous. Not because they are righteous, but because He credits them with His righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, key verses on justification. And how is it? Verse 7. How is one justified? By works, by worth, by merit. What's it say in verse 7? By grace. God justifies the guilty by grace. Ephesians 2 says it's by grace through faith. Romans 11 talks about, you know, you can't add works to grace. If you add works to grace, grace is no longer grace. Grace is God's favor to the guilty sinners, received as a free gift through faith. He says in verse 7, then, so that being justified by grace, do you remember those words? His kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace, so that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has saved us now, and he's made us heirs of eternal life. Today, we do have eternal life. If you trusted Christ, you already have eternal life. A relationship with God that has begun, that will never end. Remember how Jesus defines eternal life in John 17, 3? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And that relationship, it has begun already. We have eternal life already if we've trusted Christ. But here he's talking about the future aspect of it. We'd be made heirs of the hope of eternal life. I've never inherited a great fortune. Maybe someday I will. Probably not. Not in an earthly sense, at least. But you know, you think of an heir, someone maybe. Maybe their benefactor has died, but have to wait till they're, 22 to receive the inheritance. That's kind of like what it is for the believer. We have it now, but the fullness of it is yet to come. Go back to Romans 8. Take one verse on this. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, a great passage on the security of the believer. Romans 8, verse 1 starts, There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. That's the key, to be in Christ. For those in Christ, there's no condemnation. He goes on a great chapter, picked down in verse, let's see. Verse 18 talks about the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we revealed to us. Verse 22 says, all of creation groans and suffer the pains of childbirth as it waits for God's kingdom. Verse 22. Verse 23. And not only this, the creation groaning, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, he's poured out the Spirit richly, even ourselves groan within ourselves. You know, in this present time, we're groaners. We're not complainers, but we are groaners. We groan, longing for God, what God's promised, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. We are sons now, but the full realization of it is yet to come. The redemption of our body will be glorified in the presence of God forever, ruling and reigning with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. We groan now. We are sons now, but we wait eagerly for the fullness of that. Back to Titus chapter 3. So that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And God has promised it. God has promised all those who trust Christ will make it safely to the end. And since we saw in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that God cannot lie, it is a sure and a steadfast hope. What a marvelous salvation. I mean, we could spend more time on it. It's like a diamond. Again, you could spend a whole biblical study on God's grace or God's justification or regeneration or his mercy. We're those of verse 3 before salvation. But God, because of his mercy, grace, and love, he saved us not by what we've done, but by what he has done. He's washed us, made us new, made us clean in the blood of Christ, justified us with a hope of glory. Wow, what a great salvation we have. Praise him, worship him. And remember the context of these verses? This great passage in our salvation, it's not given in isolation. It's given in the context of godly living. Remember how verse 3 started? 4. Believers, live godly, submit to the rulers. Don't malign anyone, be peaceable, be gentle, show every consideration for all men because of this great salvation. Let's never disconnect the glorious truths of God's salvation from the results of that in our life. Godly living. So it's worship him for what he's done and then live. That means not maligning the government, being peaceable, those things of verse 3. Let's live it out. Let's not disconnect these things in our hearts and minds. Can I just close by asking everyone here, personally and individually, We're talking about the salvation of the believer, how God saves us. Can I just ask you personally and individually, are you saved? He says he saved us. But are you saved? Not as your parents, not as your kids, not as your spouse, not as your friends, but you. Have you ever recognized, like that tax collector in Luke 18, I got nothing. I had nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I got nothing. But Christ died for me. I'm putting my faith, my trust in him. If you've never done that this morning, you're not saved. But God offers in love and mercy and kindness and grace. Here's my salvation. I give it to you freely. But you must receive it. You must recognize you are a sinner and put your faith not in yourself. You got nothing. But in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, today's the day of salvation. There's no rituals you need to do. There's no rites you need to go through. There's no works you need to accomplish. But you must choose to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for you. If you've never done that, my friends, today is the day of salvation. God could not be clearer that salvation is not by works, but by his grace. So flee to him today, and he'll freely receive you because he's done the work. Trust Christ today and be saved. Please, I beg you on behalf of Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ, be saved, be redeemed, be born again, be justified, and then let God start to change your life from the inside out as you're born again. You know, if you're sitting here and you say, you know, I don't quite understand, can it be that simple? That's free? Nothing in life is free, not even a lunch. You can't even get a free lunch. I would love to talk to you further and go through the scripture. What I say doesn't matter. What God has said matters. So if you haven't been saved, trust him today. If you want to talk about it, I'd love to talk to you further. And believers, the context of these verses, we are to live lives of godliness and good deeds because we have been saved. Let's pray, and we'll worship the Lord with one more song together. Father, do you ask that by your Spirit, you might move in our hearts and minds to open up your word to show us wonderful things from it, Father. May those who know these truths and believe these truths already be reminded again of your marvelous salvation. May we also live in light of what you've done. But I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, may today be a day of salvation. May they abandon all hope of trusting self and trust you alone in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you and we praise you. Help us to live the days of the week before us and as many days as we have until we see you full of good deeds because you have saved us by your love, your mercy, your grace, and your kindness. We give you all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.